So today's Bible reading is from Matthew 26, verse 1 to 35. And if you've got the Bible in the pews, that's on page 807. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?" Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Thanks, Janice, and good morning, everyone. Just check that that clicker's working. Nope. I might get you to control it, Evan, if that's all right. Thank you. Now, I'm not a great chess player. Usually when I play chess with my kids, they beat me. But sometimes I'm told that in chess, a player will deliberately give up their best player, their best piece. Usually it's the queen. And if you're looking at the game from the outside, It looks like a big mistake. Why would you give up your best piece? But to the master chess player, this is no mistake. They've deliberately sacrificed their best piece because they've got a bigger plan. It turns out to be the move that wins them the game. And so what looked like a terrible mistake from the outside is actually part of a brilliant plan to win a surprising victory. In Matthew chapter 26, that Janice just read for us there, we see the surprising events that lead up to the death of Jesus. And from the outside, it all looks like a terrible mistake. Jesus is abandoned by everyone. He's disowned, he's betrayed, he's handed over to death. But actually, what looks like a terrible mistake on the outside, as we look deeper, we see that it's part of a brilliant plan. And so as we look at Matthew 26 this morning, we're going to look at it from two perspectives. Firstly, we're going to look at it from a human perspective, which is a bit like looking at the chessboard from the outside. And then we're going to look at it, secondly, from God's perspective, from the perspective of the master chess player. And here's why I think it's so important that we dive deeply into this chapter this morning, because we are tempted, I think, to make the same mistake that the people in this chapter in Matthew 26 made. Jesus is abandoned by all of them because all of them, with the exception of one person, I think fail to realize just how great Jesus is. I wonder about you. Do you ever feel pressure to keep quiet about Jesus? I know I do. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you sometimes a bit embarrassed or shy to identify as a Christian? Why do you think that is? I think it's because, just like the characters in Matthew 26, we can fail to see just how great Jesus is. And so my hope as we look at Matthew 26 is that God would grow our picture of Jesus, that we would see what a great Saviour he is, and that instead of denying him, we would gladly follow him. And so we're looking at the first half of chapter 26 this morning, verses 1 to 35. It'd be great to have that open if you've got a Bible near you, because we're going to be referring to it. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that Matthew sets the scene for us there. He says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, Jesus has just been speaking to his disciples about his return. He's going to die, he's going to be raised to life, and then he will return as judge of the whole world. And it's a day that the disciples need to be ready for because they don't know when it's going to happen. It's a day that we need to be ready for. But the time for all these things to be fulfilled is rapidly approaching. Jesus says to his disciples there in verse 2, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. It's Wednesday. It's 2 days before the Jewish Passover feast. And we know that Jesus' death is coming, but here Jesus makes it clear. He says it's happening in 2 days at Passover. Jesus is going to be handed over and killed. This is a handover at Passover. But the big question is, why is Jesus going to be handed over? Who is going to hand him over? Why is he going to be handed over to death? Now, I mentioned that we can look at this chapter from two perspectives, from a human perspective and from God's perspective. And as we look firstly from a human perspective, what we see is this: that Jesus is handed over by people. If you look at verses 3 and 5, the chief priests and the elders, they gather together to plot against Jesus. But they're not looking to give him a fair trial. No, look at verse 4. They're scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But these Jewish leaders, they've got a bit of a problem, don't they? There it is in verse 5. If they arrest Jesus during the Passover festival, there are so many people around that it might incite a riot. And that's trouble because then the Romans are going to come and intervene. No, we've got to try and do it secretly, but after the Passover. And so back to our question, why is Jesus handed over Or who is it that hands him over? Well, it's the Jewish leaders. They're the ones that get together and they hand Jesus over to the Romans to be put to death. But Matthew now moves away from this plotting in the background and he zooms in on Jesus and his disciples in verses 6 to 16. And they're at a home in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, and they're enjoying a meal together. And during the meal, a woman comes to Jesus with an alabaster jar. Now, alabaster is a decorative white stone, and this inside this alabaster jar is a very expensive perfume. Now, from the other Gospels, we know that the woman carrying this jar is Mary. It's most likely Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And the perfume she has is nard, very expensive, and she's got about half a litre of it. It would have been worth more than a year's wages. And what does Mary do? She pours out the perfume on Jesus' head in verse 7. And actually, from the other Gospels, we know she poured it on his feet as well. It's not a prank. Mary is doing something beautiful here. She's seeking to honour Jesus with this perfume. Now, how much do you think the most expensive bottle of wine ever sold for? $500? $1,000? The most expensive standard size bottle of wine was from a winery in Burgundy in eastern France. It was bottled in 1945 and it sold for over $500,000. Imagine that. Imagine you were the owner of that bottle of wine and a friend comes over for dinner one night and you get a big glass and you pour pretty much all of it out into their glass for them. That person means a lot more to you than that bottle of wine, don't they? Well, here in Matthew 26, as Mary anoints Jesus with her perfume, she knows that Jesus is more valuable than this perfume. Jesus is more valuable than any amount of money. But look now at how the disciples react in verses 8 and 9. They're the exact opposite of Mary. What a waste! You could have sold that perfume and given it to the poor. To the disciples, it's the money that's more valuable than Jesus. It's only Mary who sees things correctly. And so Jesus rebukes his disciples in verse 10. Stop bothering her. She's done a beautiful thing. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Now, Jesus is not saying that we should not care for the poor. No, his point is that someone much greater stands among them at this moment. And Mary gets it, but the disciples don't. Mary values Jesus above all else, but the disciples don't. And in the very next verses, we see that played out. If you look at verse 14, you'll see that one of Jesus' own disciples, one of the 12, says Matthew, he makes a bargain with the Jewish leaders to hand Jesus over. To Mary, Jesus was priceless, but to Judas, he was worth just 30 silver coins. And so back to our original question, why is Jesus handed over? Why is he handed over to death? Well, he's sold out by one of his disciples. And in the next section from verse 17, Matthew now takes us forward to Thursday. It's now just before the Passover celebration. It's the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. It's on this night that Israel were to eat and celebrate the Passover meal. And you can imagine, it's a little bit like the excitement of Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, and you're preparing the Christmas lunch. And Jesus sends his disciples to go and prepare the Passover meal. And then in verse 20, evening comes, and Jesus is celebrating the meal with his disciples. They're eating and drinking around the table when suddenly Jesus drops a bombshell in verse 21. He says, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Now you can imagine enjoying Christmas lunch with friends and family, and everyone's celebrating, having a good time, when someone stands up in the middle of the lunch and they tap their glass and they say, "Everyone, I've got an announcement, very important announcement to make. This is going to be my last Christmas with you because I've been diagnosed with a terminal illness. It's a shocking announcement, isn't it? In verse 21, Jesus makes a shocking announcement. One of the disciples is going to betray him. Now, the word betray there in verse 21, it's the same word as handed over that we saw in verse 2. And it's the same word that Judas uses in verse 15, deliver over. It's a significant word in this chapter. Jesus is going to be handed over by one of his own disciples. And the disciples are upset. Verse 22, one by one, they each begin to protest, surely not me, Lord. You couldn't be talking about me. And Jesus replies, verse 23, one of you here who is sharing this meal with me is going to hand me over. And then Judas pipes up in verse 25, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. You have said so, answers Jesus, your words, not mine. And so why is Jesus handed over to death? Well, in one sense, it's the Jewish leaders. They're the ones who hand Jesus over to the Romans. But it's Judas, one of the 12, who hands Jesus over to the Jewish authorities. But in case we thought that the other 11 disciples were much better, Matthew now takes us to the next scene. They finish their meal, they head to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says to the disciples in verse 31, he says, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. That very night, all of the disciples will abandon Jesus. Even Peter, who says, I will die before I abandon you, Jesus, before I disown you, even he will disown Jesus. All of Jesus' disciples will abandon him. So again, why is Jesus handed over to death? Well, he's handed over by people, isn't he? That's the first perspective that Matthew shows us here. This is a terrible betrayal by people. The disciples all abandon him. They leave him for dead. Judas hands him over to the Jewish leaders for a handful of coins. The Jewish leaders hand Jesus over to be crucified. And so when we look at the chessboard from the outside, we see that Jesus died because he is handed over. He's betrayed by people. But when we look at this picture, at this chapter, from the perspective of the master chess player, well, a different picture starts to emerge. Matthew invites us to see what is happening from God's perspective. And when we do that, what we see is that Jesus is handed over by God. You see, everything that happens in this chapter, none of it is a surprise to Jesus, is it? All of it happens according to God's timetable. All of it happens according to God's plan. Back in verse 2, Jesus had already said that he was going to be handed over. He knew that it would happen during the Passover. The chief priests, they'll scheme all they want, but this is going to happen in God's timing. When you prepare a wedding, there's a lot to organize. And you start months, even maybe a year in advance. But from the moment that the engagement is announced, the wedding date is set. Whatever's ready, whatever's not ready, the wedding will happen on that date. Now, God has not been working on his plan for 6 months or a year, but since before he made the world. God has set this day. The timetable is his. Everything that is happening is according to his plan. And it's all about to be accomplished. In verse 12, Jesus knows that he's about to be killed and buried. And so when Mary anoints him with the perfume, whether she knows it or not, she's anointing Jesus for his burial. God's plan is being accomplished. In verse 18, when Jesus makes preparations for the Passover, he knows that his appointed time is near. In verse 21, when Jesus knows that one of his disciples will betray him, it doesn't take him by surprise. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. Woe to Judas. He is the one who's guilty of selling out Jesus. But at the same time, God has already planned that this would happen. This is what is written, says Jesus. And again in verse 31, Jesus knows. He knows that his disciples are going to betray him. How does he know? Verse 31, this is what is written. In the Old Testament, Zechariah 13, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This is all God's plan. And so why is Jesus handed over? Back to our original question. Well, both things are true. Jesus is handed over by people and Jesus is handed over to death by God. From the outside, we see the sinful actions of people in handing Jesus over. But from the inside, we see that God is at work accomplishing a master plan. And what is God's plan? Well, Jesus reveals it to us during that Passover meal with his disciples. He gives the Passover a new significance. Could I get you to skip forward a couple of slides there, Evan? Thank you. The Passover goes all the way back to Exodus. You might know when God rescued Israel out of Egypt, on that night, God brought down his judgment against the Egyptians. There was not a single household where someone hadn't died, except among the Israelites. God provided a way for his judgment to pass over the people of Israel. And so a lamb was slaughtered, and its blood was poured out on the door. And as the people sheltered in their houses with the blood on the door in Egypt that night, God accepted the life of that animal in place of theirs. God's judgment passed over. They were safe. And so the Passover meal became an annual celebration for the people of Israel. And this dinner that Jesus celebrates with his disciples here in Matthew 26, this is the Passover meal. But notice what Jesus does. He gives it a new significance. Look at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Now, can you imagine you go to the Anzac Day dawn service next month at Hyde Park, and in the middle of the service, the last post is being played, and someone stands up and they stop everything. They say, "Everyone stop. Let me tell you what Anzac Day is really all about. It's all about me." That's a little bit like what Jesus is doing here. Jesus takes the bread from the Passover meal and he gives it a new significance. He says, "This was always about me." Jesus breaks the bread and he gives it to his disciples. He says, "This is my body." Now, he's not saying that the bread is magically transformed into my body. No, Jesus' body is standing right there next to them. It's symbolic. Jesus is saying, "This bread represents my body. Just as I break this bread, so my body will be broken for you." And then in verse 27, Jesus took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, says Matthew, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The bread, the wine, Jesus gives the Passover a new significance. A greater Passover has now come. Jesus has come to offer himself as a greater Passover sacrifice. And so just as the Passover lamb's body in Exodus was broken and the blood was poured out, so Jesus' body will be broken and his blood poured out. And God's judgment will pass over all who are sheltered by Jesus' blood. And so back to our original question, why is Jesus handed over? Well, he's handed over by people. But behind that is a greater plan. He's handed over by God. And he's handed over to be our Passover sacrifice, to save us from sin. And finally, why is Jesus handed over? Jesus is handed over for you. If you look closely at verse 28 of our passage, you'll see that Jesus says something surprising. The cup of wine that he shares with the disciples, it represents more than just the blood of the Passover sacrifice. It's more than that. Notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, back in Exodus, after God had rescued Israel out of Egypt, he gathered them and he made a covenant with them. They were now his people and he was their God. Now, when people get married today, we exchange wedding rings, don't we? And the rings are a sign, a symbol of the marriage relationship. God's covenant with Israel in the Old Testament was a little bit like a marriage relationship. But there were no rings. It was much messier than that. When the covenant was made in Exodus 24, an animal was slaughtered and its blood poured out and sprinkled on the people. The animal's life was given in place of theirs. The animal's blood was a sign that Israel were forgiven. They were now God's covenant people. And if you were to look carefully back at Exodus 24, you'd notice something very surprising. When Moses pours out the blood and sprinkles it on the people, he says the same words that Jesus says here. This is the blood of the covenant. And then Moses and the leaders of Israel, the elders, they do something amazing. They, after the covenant is made, they go up Mount Sinai and we're told they ate and drank with God. Face to face with God. They ate and drank with him. Now, can you see the connection here? When we jump forward from Exodus to Matthew, it's like a repeat of Exodus 24. Jesus declares those same words. This is my blood of the covenant. And then the disciples, just like Moses and the elders of Israel, ate and drank with God. The disciples, who do they eat and drink with? With Jesus. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. And as the disciples eat and drink face to face with Jesus then, they eat and drink with God. Here is God in their midst. And the blood of the covenant that's poured out, it's not an animal, it's Jesus. It's God himself who will pour out his blood. Jesus is a better sacrifice. It's his blood that brings full forgiveness. Jesus' blood poured out for us brings us into a better covenant. What a great Savior he is. Jesus was handed over to death, not just for the disciples, but for all of us, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be part of God's covenant people. Will you follow Jesus, therefore? Now, earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus had said to his disciples, if you want to follow me, anyone who wants to follow me must deny themselves. And Jesus sets before us a choice. We either deny ourselves or we deny Jesus. And when push comes to shove, which one will you choose? Will you live comfortably, selfishly, seeking to please yourself, pushing Jesus to one side? Or will you put Jesus first and deny yourself? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to be ridiculed, to strive to obey him no matter what the cost, to put him first and deny yourself? Now, when things got tough for the disciples, instead of denying themselves, they denied Jesus, didn't they? It was a mistake. They failed to see just how great Jesus was. Until he was risen from the dead. And then Jesus brought about such a great transformation in them that they went from denying Jesus to giving up their lives in service of him. And guys, we have the same great Savior, the Lord Jesus, who willingly gave himself to be handed over for us. Why would we want to seek approval from the world? Why would we want to seek acceptance from the world, when Jesus offers something so much better? For all who deny themselves and follow Jesus, Jesus offers the same great promise that he made to his disciples. It's there in verse 29. Verse 29, Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Just as Israel, Moses and the elders ate and drank with God in Exodus, just as the disciples ate and drank with God at this Passover meal, so Jesus invites us to eat and drink with him in his Father's kingdom when he returns. So when we look at the events of Matthew 26, from a human perspective, it looks like a terrible mistake. Jesus is betrayed, he's denied, he's handed over to death by people. But behind those events, we see a surprising victory. God is at work, achieving a greater plan. Jesus is handed over willingly by his Father at great cost to bring us forgiveness. What a great God, what a great Savior we have. Why don't you pray with me as I lead us? God, our Father, thank you so much for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, who was rejected and handed over to death by people. But through that, you were at work to win for us a surprising victory. Thank you that Jesus' body was broken and his blood poured out for us so that we can be forgiven and become your people. Father, please, would you help us not to deny Jesus, but to deny ourselves and follow him so that we would join in sharing at that great banquet when he returns. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.